This is a continuation of the book of Temptation by John Owen, chapter 8. The last general direction, Revelation 3, verse 10. Watch against temptation by constant keeping the word of Christ's patience. What that word is and how it is kept. How the keeping of it will keep us from the hour of temptation. The directions insisted on in the former chapters are such as are partly given us, and there are several particulars up and down the scripture. Partly arise from the nature of the thing itself. There is one general direction remains, which is comprehensive of all that went before, and also adds many more particulars to them. Contains an approved antidote against the poison of temptation, a remedy that Christ himself has marked with a note of efficacy and success that is given us, Revelation 3, verse 10. And the words of our Savior himself to the church of Philadelphia. Because he says, "You have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell in the earth." Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he dealt with the church of Philadelphia, so will he deal with us. If we keep the word of his patience, he will keep us from the hour of temptation. This, then, being a way of rolling the whole care of this weighty affair on him who is able to bear it, it requires our peculiar attention. And therefore, I shall show first what it is to keep the word of Christ's patience, that we may know how to perform our duty, and secondly, how this will be a means of our preservation, which will establish us in the faith of Christ's promise. The word of Christ is the word of the gospel, the word by him revealed from the bosom of the Father, the word of the word spoken in time of the eternal word. So it is called the word of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 16, or the gospel of Christ, Romans 1, verse 16, the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 6, 1, of Christ, that is, as its author, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And of him as the chief subject or matter of it, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Now this word is called the word of Christ's patience or tolerance or forbearance, upon the account of that patience and long-suffering which, in the dispensation of it, the Lord Christ exercises towards the whole and to all persons in it, and that both actively and passively in his bearing with men, and enduring from them. He is patient towards his saints. He bears with them, suffers from them. He is patient to usward, 2 Peter 3, 9. That is, that believe. The gospel is the word of Christ's patience even to believers. A soul acquainted with the gospel knows that there is no property of Christ rendered more glorious therein than that of his patience. That he should bear with so many unkindnesses, so many causeless breaches, so many neglects of his love, so many affronts done to his grace, so many violations of engagements as he does, it manifests his gospel to be not only the word of his grace, but also of his patience. He suffers also from them and all the reproaches they bring upon his name and ways, and he suffers in them, for in all their afflictions he is afflicted. Secondly, towards the elect not yet effectually called, Revelation 3, verse 20. He stands waiting at the door of their hearts and knocks for an entrance. He deals with them by all means and yet stands and waits until his head is filled with the dew and his locks with the drops of the night. Song of Solomon 5, 2. As enduring the cold and inconveniences of the night, that when his morning has come he may have entrance. Oftentimes for a long season he is by them scorned in his person, persecuted in his saints and ways, reviled in his word, whilst he stands at the door in the word of his patience with his heart full of love towards their poor rebellious souls. Number 3, to the perishing world. Hence the time of his kingdom in this world is called the time of his patience. Revelation 1 verse 9. He endures the vessels of wrath with much long-suffering, Romans 9, verse 22. While the gospel is administered in the world, he is patient towards the men of it, until the saints in heaven and earth are astonished and cry out, "How long?" and themselves mock at him as if he were an idol, 2 Peter 3, 4. He endures from them bitter things in his name, ways, worship, saints, promises, threats, all his interest of honor and love, and yet passes by them, lets them alone, does them good. Nor will he cut this way of proceeding short until the gospel shall be preached no more. Patience must accompany the gospel. Now this is a word that is to be kept, that we may be kept from the hour of temptation. Three things are implied in the keeping of this word. The knowledge of it, valuing it, obeying it. First, knowledge. He that will keep this word must know it, be acquainted with it, under a fourfold notion. First, as a word of grace and mercy to save him. Secondly, as a word of holiness and purity to sanctify him. Thirdly, as a word of liberty and power to ennoble him and set him free. Fourthly, as a word of consolation to support him in every condition. First, as a word of grace and mercy able to save us. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, verse 16. The grace of God that brings forth salvation, Titus 2, 11. The word of grace that is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, Acts 20, verse 32. The word that is able to save our souls, James 1, verse 21. When a word of the gospel is known as a word of mercy, grace, and pardon, as a sole evidence for life, as a conveyance of an internal inheritance, when the soul finds it such to itself, it will strive to keep it. As a word of holiness and purity, able to sanctify him, you are clean through the word I have spoken to you, says our Savior, John 15, 3. To that purpose is his prayer, chapter 17, 17. He that knows not the word of Christ's patience as a sanctifying, cleansing word, and the power of it upon his own soul, neither knows it nor keeps it. The empty profession of our days knows not one step towards this duty. And so it is that the most are so overborne under the power of temptations, men full of self, of the world, fury, ambition, and almost all unclean lusts, do yet talk of keeping the word of Christ. Thirdly, is a word of liberty and power to enable him and set him free. And this is not only from the guilt of sin and from wrath, for that it does, as it is a word of grace and mercy, not only from the power of sin, for that it does, as it is a word of holiness, but also from outward respects of men or the world that might entangle him or enslave him. It declares us to be Christ's freemen and in bondage to none, John 8:32, 1 Corinthians 7:23. We are not by it freed from due subjection to superiors, nor from any duty, nor to any sin, 1 Peter 2:16. But in two respects, it is a word of freedom, liberty, largeness of mind, power, and deliverance from bondage. First, in respect of conscience, as to the worship of God, Galatians 5:1. Secondly, in respect of a noble, slavish respects to the men or things of the world, in the course of our pilgrimage, the gospel gives us a free, large, and noble spirit in subjection to God and none else. There is administered in it a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. A mind in nothing terrified, Philippians 1:28. Not swayed with any by respect whatever. There is nothing more unworthy of the gospel than a mind in bondage to persons or things, prostituting itself to the lusts of men or affrightments of the world. And he that thus knows the word of Christ's patience, really and in power, is even by this freed from innumerable, from unspeakable temptations. Fourthly, is a word of consolation to support him in every condition, and to be a full portion in the want of all. It is a word attended with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He gives support, relief, refreshment, satisfaction, peace, consolation, joy, boasting, glory in every condition, whatever. Thus, to know the word of Christ's patience Thus, to know the gospel is the first part, and it is a great part of this condition of our preservation from the hour and power of temptation. Number two, valuing of what is thus known belongs to the keeping of this word. It is to be kept as a treasure, 2 Timothy 1:14. That excellent deposit, that is, the word of the gospel, keep it, says the apostle by the Holy Ghost, and hold fast a faithful word, Titus 1:9. It is a good treasure, a faithful word. Hold it fast. It is a word that comprises the whole interest of Christ in the world. To value that as our chiefest treasure is to keep the word of Christ's patience. They that will have a regard from Christ in the time of temptation are not to be regardless of his concerns. Obedience. Personal obedience and the universal observation of all the commands of Christ is the keeping of his word. John 14, verse 15. Close adherence to Christ in holiness and universal obedience. Then when the opposition that the gospel of Christ meets with in the world renders it signally the word of his patience, it is the life and soul of the duty required. Now all these are to be so managed with that intention of mind and spirit, that care of heart and diligence of the whole person, as to make up a keeping of this word, which evidently includes all these considerations. We are arrived then to the sum of the safeguarding duty of this condition of freedom from the power of temptation. He that having a due acquaintance with the gospel and its excellencies, as to him, a word of mercy, holiness, liberty, and consolation, values it in all its concerns, as his choicest and only treasure, makes it his business and the work of his life to give himself to it in universal obedience. Then especially when opposition and apostasy put the patience of Christ to the utmost, he shall be preserved from the hour of temptation. This is that which is comprehensive of all that went before, and is exclusive of all other ways for the obtaining of the end purposed. Nor let any man think without this to be kept 1 hour from entering into temptation. Wherever he fails, there temptation enters. That this will be a sure preservative may appear from the ensuing considerations. 1. It has a promise of preservation, and this alone has so. It is solemnly promised in a place mentioned to the Church of Philadelphia on this account, when a great trial and temptation was to come on the world, at the opening of the seventh seal, Revelation 7:3. A caution is given for the preservation of God's sealed ones, which are described to be those who keep the word of Christ, for the promises that it should be so. Now, in every promise, there are three things to be considered. 1, the faithfulness of the Father who gives it. 2, the grace of the Son, which is the matter of it. 3, the power and efficacy of the Holy Ghost, which puts the promise in execution. And all these are engaged for the preservation of such persons from the hour of temptation. The faithfulness of God accompanies the promise. On this account is our deliverance laid, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Though we be tempted, yet shall we be kept from the hour of temptation. It shall not grow too strong for us. What comes on us we shall be able to bear, and what would be too hard for us we shall escape. But what security have we? Even the faithfulness of God. God is faithful who will not allow you, and so on. And wherein is God's faithfulness seen and exercised? He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. His faithfulness consists in his discharge of his promises. He abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. So that by being under the promise, we have the faithfulness of God engaged for our preservation. Number 2, there is in every promise of the covenant the grace of the Son. That is the subject matter of all promises. I will keep you. How? By my grace with you. So that what assistance the grace of Christ can give a soul that has a right in this promise? In the hour of temptation, it shall enjoy it. Paul's temptation grew very high. It was likely to have come to its prevalent hour. He besought the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, for help. 2 Corinthians 12:8, and received that answer from him, my grace is sufficient for you. verse 9, that it was the Lord Christ and his grace with whom he had peculiarly to do is evident from the close of that verse. I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me, or the efficacy of the grace of Christ and my preservation be made evident. Hebrews 2:18. The efficacy of the Spirit accompanies the promises. He is called the Holy Spirit of promise, not only because he is promised by Christ, but also because he effectually makes good the promise and gives it accomplishment in our souls. He also, then, is engaged to preserve the soul walking according to the rule laid down. Thus, where the promise is, there is all this assistance. The faithfulness of the Father, the grace of the Son, the power of the Spirit, all are engaged in our preservation. This constant universal keeping of Christ's word of patience will keep the heart and soul in such a frame as wherein no prevalent temptation by virtue of any advantages whatever can seize upon it, so as totally to prevail against it. So David prays in Psalm 25:21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me." This integrity and uprightness is the Old Testament keeping the word of Christ, universal close walking with God. Now how can they preserve a man? Why, by keeping his heart in such a frame, so defended on every side, that no evil can approach or take hold on him. Fail a man in his integrity, he has an open place for temptation to enter. To keep the word of Christ is to do this universally, as has been shown. This exercises grace in all the faculties of the soul, encompasses it with the whole armor of God. The understanding is full of light, the affections of love and holiness. Let the wind blow from what quarter it will, the soul is fenced and fortified. Let the enemy assault, when or by what means he pleases, all things in the soul of such a one are upon the guard. How can I do the thing and sin against God is at hand, especially upon a twofold account? Does deliverance and security arise from his hand? Number one, by the mortification of the heart to the matter of temptations. The prevalency of any temptation arises from hence, that the heart is ready to close with the matter of it. There are lusts within, suited to the proposals of the world or Satan without. Hence James resolves all temptations into our own lusts. James 1 verse 14, because either they proceed from or are made effectual by them, as has been declared. Why does terror or threats turn us aside from a due constancy in the performance of our duty? Is it not because there is unmortified carnal fear abiding in us that tumultuates in such a season? Why is it that the allurements of the world and compliances with men entangle us? Is it not because our affections are entangled with the things and considerations proposed to us? Now keeping the word of Christ's patience, in a manner declared, keeps the heart mortified to these things, and so it is not easily entangled by them, says the apostle in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. He that keeps close to Christ is crucified with him, and is dead to all the desires of the flesh and the world." As more fully, Chapter 6:14, here the match is broken, and all love, entangling love, is dissolved. The heart is crucified to the world, and all things in it. Now the manner of all temptations, almost, is taken out of the world. The men of it, or the things of it, make them up. As to these things, says the apostle, I am crucified to them, and it is so with everyone that keeps the word of Christ. My heart is mortified to them. I have no desire after them, nor affection to them, nor delight in them, and they are crucified to me. The crowns, glory, thrones, pleasures, profits of the world, I see nothing desirable in them. Their reputation among them, they are all as a thing of nothing. I have no value nor estimation of them. When Achan saw the goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, first he coveted them, then he took them, Joshua 7:21. Temptation subtly spreads a Babylonish garment of favor, praise, peace, the silver of pleasure or profit, with the golden contentments of the flesh before the eyes of men. If now there be that in them alive and mortified that will presently fall a coveting, let what fear of punishment will ensue, the heart of hand will be put forth to iniquity. In this, then, lies the security of such a frame as that described. It is always accompanied with a mortified heart, crucified to the things that are the manner of our temptations, without which it is utterly impossible that we should be preserved one moment when any temptation befalls us. If liking and love of the things proposed, insinuated, commended in the temptation be living and active in us, shall we not be able to resist and stand? In this frame the heart is filled with better things and their excellency, so far as to be fortified against the manner of any temptation. See what resolution this puts Paul upon in Philippians 3:8. All is lost and dung to him who would go out of his way to have his arms full of loss and dung. And whence it is that he has this estimation of the most desirable things in the world, it is from that dear estimation he had of the excellency of Christ. So, verse 10, when the soul is exercised to communion with Christ and a walking with him, he drinks new wine and cannot desire the old things of the world, for he says the new is better. He tastes every day how gracious the Lord is, and therefore longs not after the sweetness of forbidden things, which indeed have none. He that makes it his business to eat daily of the tree of life will have no appetite for other fruit, though the tree that bare them seem to stand in the midst of paradise. This a spouse makes a means of her preservation, even the excellency which by daily communion she found in Christ and his graces above all other desirable things. Let a soul exercise itself to a communion with Christ and the good things of the gospel, pardon of sin, fruits of holiness, hope of glory, peace with God, joy in the Holy Ghost, dominion over sin, and we shall have a mighty preservative against all temptations. As a full soul loatheth the honeycomb, as a soul filled with carnal, earthly, sensual contentments finds no relish nor savor in the sweetest spiritual things, so he that is satisfied with the kindness of God is with the marrow and fatness, that is every day entertained at the banquet of wine, when upon the lees and well refined, has a holy contempt of the baits and allurements that lie in prevailing temptations, and is safe. He that so keeps the word of Christ's patience is always furnished with preserving considerations and preserving principles, moral and real advantages of preservation. He is furnished with preserving considerations that powerfully influence the soul in his walking diligently with Christ. Besides the sense of duty which is always upon him, he considers first the concern of Christ, whom his soul loves, and him, and his careful walking. He considers that the presence of Christ is with him, his eye upon him, that he ponders his heart and ways as one greatly concerned in his deportment of himself in a time of trial. So Christ manifests himself to do. Revelation 2:19-23. He considers all. What is acceptable? What is to be rejected? He knows that Christ is concerned in his honor, that his name may not be evil spoken of by reason of him, that he is concerned in love to his soul, having that design upon him to present him holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:22. And his spirit is grieved where he is interrupted in this work, concerned on the account of his gospel, the progress and acceptation of it in the world. Its beauty would be slurred, its good things reviled, its progress stopped, if such a one be prevailed against, concerned in his love to others who are grievously scandalized and perhaps ruined by the miscarriages of some. And says such a soul then, who is exercised to keep the word of Christ's patience, when intricate, perplexed, entangling temptations, public, private, personal, arise, shall I now be careless? Shall I be negligent? Shall I comply with the world and the ways of it? Oh, what thoughts of heart has he concerning me, whose eye is upon me? Shall I contemn his honor, despise his love, trample his gospel in the mire under the feet of men, turn aside others from his ways? Shall such a man as I fly give over resistings? It cannot be. There is no man who keeps the word of the patience of Christ, but is full of this soul-pressing consideration. It dwells on his heart and spirit, and the love of Christ constrains him so to keep his heart in way, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Secondly, the great consideration of the temptations of Christ in his behalf, and the conquest he made in all assaults for his sake and his God dwell also on his spirit. The princes of this world came to him. Everything in earth and hell that has either allurement or affrightment in it was proposed to him to divert him from the work of mediation, which for us he had undertaken. This whole life he calls the time of his temptations. But he resisted all, conquered them all, and has become a captain of salvation to them that obey him. And, says the soul, shall this temptation, these arguings, this plausible pretense, this sloth, this self-love, this sensuality, this bait of the world, turn me aside, prevail over me, to desert him who went before me in the ways of all temptations, that his holy nature was obnoxious too for my good. Thirdly, dismal thoughts of the loss of love, of the smiles of the countenance of Christ, do also frequently exercise such a soul. He knows what it is to enjoy the favor of Christ, to have a sense of his love, to be accepted in his reproaches to him, to converse with him, and perhaps has been sometimes at some loss in the thing, and so knows also what it is to be in the dark, distance from him. See the deportment of the spouse in such a case, Canticle 3, verse 4. When she had once found him again, she holds him. She will not let him go. She will lose him no more. He that keeps the word of Christ's patience has preserving principles in which he has acted. Some of them may be mentioned. First, in all things he lives by faith and is acted by it in all his ways, Galatians 2:20. Now upon a twofold account has faith, when improved, the power of preservation from temptation, annexed to it. First, because it empties the soul of its own wisdom, understanding, and fullness, that it may act in the wisdom and fullness of Christ. The only advice for the preservation in trials and temptations lies in that of the wise man. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. This is a work of faith. It is faith. It is to live by faith. The great cause of falling of men in trials is their leaning to, or leaning upon, their own understanding and counsel. What is the issue of it? Job 18:7, the steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. First he shall be entangled and then cast down, and by his own counsel, until he come to be ashamed of it, as Ephraim was in Hosea 10:6. Whenever in our trials we consult our own understandings, hearken to self-reasonings, though they seem to be good and tending to our preservation, yet the principle of living by faith is stifled, and we shall in the issue be cast down by our own counsels. Now nothing can empty the heart of this self-fullness but faith, but living by it, but not living to ourselves, but having Christ live in us by our living by faith on him. Secondly, faith, making the soul poor, empty, helpless, destitute in itself, engages the heart, will, and power of Jesus Christ for assistance, of which I have spoken more at large elsewhere. Love to the saints, with care that they suffer not upon our account, is a great preserving principle in a time of temptations and trials. How powerful this was in David, he declares in that earnest prayer, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Psalm 69:9. Let not those that seek you be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. O let me not so miscarry that those for whom I would lay down my life should be put to shame, be evil spoken of, dishonored, reviled, contemned on my account for my failings. A selfish soul whose love is turned wholly inwards will never abide in a time of trial. Many other considerations and principles that those who keep the word of Christ's patience in a way and manner before described are attended with might be enumerated, but I shall content myself to have pointed out these mentions. And will it now be easy to determine whence it is that so many in our days are prevailed on in a time of trial, that the hour of temptation comes upon them and bears them down more or less before it, Is it not because amongst the great multitude of professors that we have, there are few that keep the word of the patience of Christ? If we willfully neglect or cast away our interest in the promise of preservation, is it any wonder if we are not preserved? There is an hour of temptation come upon the world to try them that dwell in it. It variously exerts its power and efficacy. There is not any way or thing in which it may not be seen acting and putting forth itself. In worldliness and sensuality and looseness of conversation and neglect of spiritual duties, private, public, and foolish, loose, diabolical opinions and haughtiness and ambition and envy and wrath, in strife and debate, revenge, selfishness, and atheism and contempt of God, it appears. They are but branches of the same root, bitter streams of the same fountain, cherished by peace, prosperity, security, apostasies of professors, and the like. And alas, how many do daily fall under the power of this temptation in general? How few keep their garments girt about them and undefiled? And if any urging particular temptation befall any, what instances almost have we of any that escape? May we not describe our condition as the apostle of that of the Corinthians in respect of an outward visitation? Some are sick, and some are weak, and many sleep. Some are wounded, some defiled, many utterly lost. What is the spring and fountain of the sad condition of things? Is it not, as has been said, we do not keep the word of Christ's patience and universal close walking with him, and so lose the benefit of the promise given and annexed to it? Should I go about to give instances of this thing, of professors coming short of keeping the word of Christ, it would be a long work. These four heads would comprise the most of them. First, conformity to the world, which Christ has redeemed us from. Almost in all things, with joy and delight in promiscuous compliances with the men of the world. Secondly, neglect of duties which Christ has enjoined, from close meditation to public ordinances. Thirdly, strife, variance, and debate among ourselves, judging and despising one another upon account of things foreign to the bond of communion that is between the saints. Fourthly, self-fulness as to principles and selfishness as to ends. Now, worthy things are not men carnal. Is the word of Christ's patience effectual in them? Shall they be preserved? They shall not. Would you then be preserved and kept from the hour of temptation? Would you watch against entering into it as deductions from what has been delivered in this chapter? Take the ensuing cautions first. Take heed of leaning on deceitful assistances as one on your own counsels, understandings, and reasonings. Number two, the most vigorous actings by prayer, fasting, and other such means against that particular lust, corruption, temptation in which you are exercised and have to do. This will not avail you if in the meantime there be neglects on other accounts. To hear a man wrestle, cry, contend as to any particular of temptation, and immediately fall into worldly ways, worldly compliances, looseness and negligence and other things, it is righteous with Jesus Christ to leave such a one to the hour of temptation. Number three, the general security of saints, perseverance and preservation from total apostasy. Every security that God gives us is good in its kind, for the purpose for which it is given to us. But when it is given for one end, to use it for another, this is not good or profitable. To make use of the general assurance of preservation from total apostasy, to support the spirit in respect of a particular temptation, will not in the issue advantage the soul, because notwithstanding that, this or that temptation may prevail. Many relieve themselves with this until they find themselves to be in the depth of perplexities. Number two, apply yourselves to this great preservation of faithful keeping the word of Christ's patience in the midst of all trials and temptations. In particular, wisely consider wherein the word of Christ's patience is most likely to suffer in the days in which we live and the seasons that pass over us. Vigorously set yourselves to keep it in that particular peculiarly. You will say, how will we know in which the word of Christ's patience in any season is likely to suffer? I answer, consider what works he peculiarly performs in any season, and neglect of his word in reference to them is that in which his word is like to suffer. The works of Christ in which he has been peculiarly engaged in our days and seasons seems to be these. 1. The pouring of contempt upon the great men and great things of the world. with all the enjoyments of it. He has discovered the nakedness of all earthly things and overturning both men and things to make way for the things that cannot be shaken. The owning of the lot of his own inheritance in a distinguishing manner, putting the difference between the precious and the vile, and causing his people to dwell alone, is not reckoned with the nations. Number 3, in being near to faith and prayer, honoring them above all the strength and counsels of the sons of men. Number 4, in recovering his ordinances and institutions from the carnal administrations that they were in bondage under by the lusts of men, bringing them forth in the beauty and power of the Spirit. Wherein, then, in such a season must lie the peculiar neglect of the word of Christ's patience? Is it not in setting a value on the world and the things of it which he has stained and trampled underfoot? Is it not in the slighting of his peculiar lot, his people, and casting them into the same consideration with the men of the world? Is it not in leaning to our own counsels and understandings? Is it not in the defilement of his ordinances by giving the outward court of the temple to be trod upon by unsanctified persons? Let us then be watchful, and in these things keep the word of the patience of Christ, if we love our own preservation. Number 2, in this frame, urge the Lord Jesus Christ with his blessed promises, with all the considerations that may be apt to take and hold the King in his galleries, that may work on the heart of our blessed and merciful High Priest, to give suitable succor at time of need. End of chapter.